late Rawzati, we see
there is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRibe English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction and analysis on the lives and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite scholars. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about Ibn Qulayway Qumi, mainly known as, of course, his full name is Abul Qasim Ja'far ibn Muhammad ibn Ja'far ibn Musa ibn Masrur, which is among the most authentic Shiite narrators of Hadith, we can say from the among the students of Muhammad ibn Ya'qub al-Kulayni, and among the professors, as better say, the teachers of Shaykh al-Mufid, who is known among the fuqahas who issued fatwa. And this is very outstanding about this man, Ibn Qulayway Qumi, the author of one of the most outstanding books of the Shiite history, Kamal al-Ziyarat. We'll talk more about Kamal al-Ziyarat and the content of this book. Before that, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, give us some information about the early life and biography about Ibn Qulayway Qumi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ibn Qulayway was son of Muhammad bin Qulayway. Muhammad bin Qulayway was one of the greatest scholars of the Shia.
Yes.
And Ibn Qulayway, who wrote the book of Kamil al-Ziyara, obviously, yes, we know him as Sahibe Kamil al-Ziyara.
This means author the, as the
author of the yes, Kamil al-Ziyara.
Yes.
So because his father also had the Ibn Qulayway at the end. The surname was the same, the family name. So he was born in Qom, and he used to attend the lectures of his father, learn the riwayat, or the, you know, the narrations from his father and his brother, because they both were the scholar, and he was amongst the scholarly family.
Yes.
Therefore, he raised up there, and after that, he moved to Qazimain, where he was there, and he passed away over there.
Yes.
But on the other hand, when we look at the life of Ibn Qulayway, obviously, he was a well-known scholar. He
yes.
was a siqh,
yes.
and Najashi, wrote about Ibn Qulayway that, you know, any beauty that you see in the knowledge or the jurisprudence, you can find the best thing, like the best of that,
yes.
in Ibn Qulayway. Similarly, Sheikh Atusi also remember Abul Qasim Ibn Qulayway as one of the greatest scholars, and who had the command over the subjects of the jurisprudence.
Yes.
And Allama Hilli also has remembered him as a siqh,
yes.
In his writings.
Yes.
And the other scholars as well.
Yes.
The main reason is because Ibn Qulayway was a direct student of Sheikh Kulayni. Sheikh Kulayni, the writer of Al-Kafi.
Al-Kafi, that's
and
right.
on the other hand, we have an outstanding personality in the Shia school of thought named as Sheikh Mufid.
Yes.
And Sheikh Mufid was a direct student of Ibn Qulayway.
Very
so
good.
Basically, he was a student of one of the outstanding teachers.
Yes.
Personalities.
And he himself
Kulayni.
Has been a teacher. Yes.
He was teacher of another outstanding yes. personality, yes. Sheikh Mufid.
Yes.
So basically, this person was a link between the Qulayni and Mufid, because if Mufid is narrating something,
yes.
he has learned it from Ibn Qulayway.
And this chain of narrators had direct
yeah.
role in shaping
yes.
a kind of system. Systematic, I think, thought system.
Even
yes.
today, the,
yes.
the jurists that we have, the fuqaha,
yes.
for example, we have Ayatollah Sistani, we have Ayatollah Khamenei,
yes.
and other maraji
yes.
as well, they all are following a chain. They they cannot narrate, they cannot issue a fatwa if they do not have the permission from
yes.
a jurist before them.
Mm-hmm.
And this chain of jurists, it is connected to the Ayma
yes.
alayhi salatu wasalam.
Okay, Shaykh Rouhani, let's get to his magnum opus, as it is known in the English language, the best, we can say, work done by an author, Kamal al-Ziyarat. Till today, it is believed that it is one of the most, we can say, complete books that exist, we can say, in the Shiite history, and very much referred to. And the topic of Ziyara also, we can say, has been tackled by this outstanding man. What is this book, and why this concept, I mean the concept of ziyarah, was his interest.
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you know, in Tashayyu, we have the very important teaching in Shiite kind of teachings, according to A'imma alayhi salatu wasalam, is the ziyarah. Ziyarah means pilgrimage, but it's better to say a kind of visit or visitation of the holy shrine of the A'imma alayhi salatu wasalam and the Holy Prophet.
Yes.
Because in Islam, we have a kind of spirituality.
Yes.
That we can transcend ourselves or perfect ourselves by getting closer to this, to the soul, or we can say to the spirit of the Ahlul Bayt.
Okay.
Because we, when someone dies, we believe that, of course, his soul might left the body,
yes,
but he is still available.
Yes.
And that is why the moment you get closer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasallam, and this kind of ziyarah, it provides you with a kind of spirituality that you, yes, cannot find anywhere else.
Yes.
So that's why giving importance to the ziyarah, to the visit of the holy shrine of the Ahlul Bayt, is because of this that we need this kind of spirituality. That's why you see nowadays millions of people gather in the day of Arba'in and,
yes,
Karbala to pay ziyarah, yes, to Imam Hussein alayhi wasallam. That's
and,
why.
And this has been authenticated by both Shiite and Sunnis, isn't
it? Of course,
it?
Yeah, okay. Of course.
I mean, that, paying visit.
Yeah, okay. Paying visit to this Ahlul Bayt, to, yes, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the great scholars. Yeah, mm-hmm. It is authenticated by all other sects as well.
Yes.
Just maybe some of the Wahhabi or Salafi groups, yes, might deny and reject this.
Yes, that's
but the most, yeah, the most important sects in Islam, that they confirm that this ziyarah is true and we have to do it. So that's why Shaykh Ibn Qulawai played a very great role by collecting these ziyarat and these ad'iyya, or the prayers and du'a,
yes,
of the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, particularly ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, and the other Imam.
You mean you're talking now about the text of the ziyarat?
Yeah, of course.
That's right.
Yeah.
Okay.
First of all, he brought a very nice ziyarat of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. Most of the book is dedicated to Imam Hussein and the, yes, ziyarat of Karbala, and also the other Imams also included.
That's right.
There are a lot of them in,
okay,
this.
I will get back to the book. I have more questions for you.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La
ilaha illallah.
But Sayyid Mohsen, what is the significance of reading out a ziyarah? I mean, for example, you stand. This is a question, really, an ambiguity. And I think Ibn Qulawai has tried to answer this question, this important question, in fact, on that time. By reading out the text, we can say showing respect to a person who is buried and who is not alive, okay? This is might be of interest for some of the listeners. What is the main philosophy behind this book?
Well, the first thing is we don't believe that the person who we are visiting is not alive.
Mm-hmm. No, I mean physically.
Physically.
Okay.
It's a transfer from this world,
yes,
this material world,
okay,
to the everlasting, we can say, like the world, next world. That's the first thing. The second thing is in the Quran, obviously, we have the verses, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The one who pass away or get killed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's not a dead one. He's rather alive. I'm alayhi salatu wa salam, because they are the links between the humans and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
They are the authorities sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Therefore, it is better to visit them,
mm-hmm,
and to show them the respect and to ask them to help us.
Okay.
And the ziyarah itself, it's not something which is made by scholars. This is something which has been narrated by Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam.
Okay.
Because in the book Kamilu Ziyarah, the ziyarah that we have, these are narrated by Ahlul Bayt. For example,
yes,
the ziyarat of Ashura that we read on the day of Ashura.
Okay.
The ziyarat Jami Kabira, which is recommended by Imam Naqi alayhi salam, Imam Al-Hadi, the 10th Imam, to whenever you visit someone, you need to read this ziyara.
Even the main source of ziyarat al-Ashura, some say it is God himself.
Yes.
It is not, so for example, referred to any specific person.
So basically when we have these things, these are narrated by directly by Imam Ali Salatu wasalam themselves. Yes. Now what is in these ziyarats? Basically, when you visit someone in this, first of all, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
The second thing is that we are talking about the status of the person who we are visiting.
Mm-hmm.
For example, in Ziyarat Jami Kabira, first we talk about we give the witness of what we believe about them.
Yes.
And then we talk about ourselves. We as a Shia, what are our beliefs? How do we do? And after that, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that for the sake of these people, forgive us or give us the guidance. Because these are the role models for us. Obviously, Allah has made them perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, if we want to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, you know, generally, when someone wants something, and if we know that, for example, if my boss or my mother, she's not agreeing to give me something, I go and I ask my brother to help me. So I have a reference, basically, through a reference.
Yes.
So basically, these are the references of God.
You know, at the beginning of Ziyaratul Jamaatul Kabira by Imam Al-Hadi, a person is obliged to say 100 times Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
Why? Because that the main focus is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And these are the means, okay? We are the means as the infallible.
And even in that ziyara, we say, like, Allah has made you.
Yes,
hudakum.
This and that.
Like Allah,
that's right.
You are the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's all over there. It's not like we're talking directly to the person.
Yes.
But it's rather we are accepting, we are basically witnessing that you are the authorities from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your family is the one which has been chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everywhere it is the words of the gods over there. We're talking about the God. And we are basically being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. Obviously, you know, one of the means of thanking is to accept the blessing that you have or to praise the blessing that you have.
Yes.
You know, if you see a beauty and you do not praise that beauty, it is being ungrateful.
Yes.
We need to say, like, if something is beautiful, for example, there is a scene, there is a flower, when we praise it, we are indirectly praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what we generally do.
That's right. And it's really interesting for some non-Muslims who have been invited to come. I've been interpreting the words. For example, we are reading out the text of Ziyarah to Lady Fatima Tul Masuma and say, what is the content? This is peace upon you, this and that, this and that.
Yes.
How beautiful is this that you are respecting your great men and women, you know, your saints, with reading out the text just in front of their tombs. And this makes it, you know, really beautiful. A beautiful ritual, which is, of course, we can say many of them can be found in Kamal al-Ziyarat. So by means of Kamal al-Ziyarat, is it Kamal? I mean, all the Ziyarat texts are over there, or no,
obviously,
most of them?
Obviously, the way he brought it, he brought all the Ziyarat which were the authentic.
Authentic one, that's right.
And according to Ibn Qulabay, he never brought any Ziyarat which is unauthentic.
Unauthentic,
so anything
right.
which was authentic, he has brought it.
Yes.
And the Ravi or the narrators, all of them are the authentic. Therefore, for those who are working in the Ilmi Rijal, if they see any Ziyarat, that is all authentic by Ibn Qulabay.
Ibn Qulabay, that's right. Okay, Shaykh Rouhani, what about the other details about this book, Kamal al-Ziyarat?
One of the very important points that we should know about Kamal al-Ziyarat is this, that after Ibn Qulabay, the other great scholars, the very, let's say, scholarly kind of figures like Shaykh Mufid, like Shaykh Tusi, Ibn Tawus, Sayyid Ibn Tawus, and Ibn Mashhadi, and other great scholars, they all examined and assessed and studied about these ziyarat, and actually they also evaluated these ahadiths to find out whether they are authentic or not.
Okay.
This is, the heritage of tashayyu is this, is from this perspective is really significant because all these scholars contributed to find out the best ahadiths, to evaluate ahadiths, to qualify the ahadiths. So that's why when you look at the other works of the other scholars, you see that all of them confirmed and confessed that Ibn Qulabay's Kamal al-Ziyarat is the most authentic one. and they narrated their ziyarat. We have lots of books by the name of Al-Mazar, Al-Mazar Sheikh Mufid, Al-Mazar Ibn Mashhadi, and the others which are well known in the history.
Yes.
They all of them narrate their ziyarats from Ibn Qulawai. It shows that Ibn Qulawai did his best or tried his best to find out the most authentic ahadith and riwayat about ziyarah. And one last point that I should mention here is that sometimes the opponents and the enemies of the Shayyu accuse Shia people of committing shirk when they do, for example, ziyarah, when they refer to these kind of books.
You, for example, put the infallibles beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's as it was already mentioned by our guest, Sayyid, that, for example, in that one of the ziyarah, we tons of times we glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, then we continue ziyarah. It is because of this, the in tashayyu terminology or shirk terminology, we have two kinds of shirk in tashayyu. One of the hidden shirk, shirk al-khafi, and the other one is shirk al-jali.
Yes.
The shirk al-jali, obviously, no one commit that. But when it comes to shirk al-khafi, it's really difficult to get out of this shirk al-khafi.
Mm-hmm.
That's why in our riwayat, in our hadith, we are advised by the Aimma alayhi salatu wasalam that even you should stay away from shirk al-khafi, from the hidden shirk.
Yes.
What is hidden shirk? Hidden shirk is this, that whatever you imagine about God, if you imagine something about God, if you... kind of imaginary sort of photo if you make of God or the other things in your mind, it would be a kind of shirk al-khafi.
Okay.
Because what you now worship is not God. It's something that you imagine.
Okay.
So even we are told that even when you glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you do ziyarah of Ahlul Bayt, first you should glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a way that even you could stay away from shirk al-khafi, let alone shirk al-jali.
Yes.
So that is why I think it is really kind of false accusation that is leveled against the Shia by some of the opponents.
Yes. Just take a look at the content of these ziyarah texts, these du'as and these supplications. You know, you find it really beautiful.
Yes.
Especially those ones who are, for example, recited by the Ahlul Bayt in praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Sajjad, Imam Hussein, Du'a Arafah, you know, really beautiful. We can't say over there. That's all right. Thank you much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen. Ja'far ibn Ghulawai, or Ibn Ghulawai, passed away in the year 368. His body was taken into Al-Kazimiyah Holy Shrine, beside the tomb of Imam Al-Kazim, Imam Al-Jawad, and we can say in upcoming years, Sheikh Al-Mufid was also buried beside this outstanding man. Some people also believe that his burial place is in the city of Qom. There are two narrations, but what is known, what is, we can say, pictured, is that he's buried in Al-Kazimiyah. Thank you much for your nice elaboration, and thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
In the limelight.
There are reports that CIA-backed units killed hundreds of Afghan civilians in brutal night raids. According to reports, Zero units backed by the US made virtually no effort to distinguish non-combatants and killed with total impunity. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Without citing ProPublica wrote in this regard, in 2019, reporter Lindsay Billing returned to Afghanistan to research the murders of her mother and sister nearly 30 years earlier. Instead, in the country's remote reaches, she stumbled upon the CIA-backed Zero units who conducted night raids, quick, brutal operations designed to have resounding psychological impacts while ostensibly removing high-priority enemy targets. So, billing attempt to catalog the scale of civilian deaths left behind by just one of four zero units, known as the 02, over a four-year period. The resulting report represents an effort no one else has done or will ever be able to do again. Here is what she found. At least 452 civilians were killed in 107 raids. This number is almost certainly an undercount. While some raids did result in the capture or death of known militants, others killed bystanders or appeared to target people for no clear reason. A troubling number of raids appear to have relied on faulty intelligence by the CIA and other U.S. intelligence gathering services. Two Afghan Zero Unit troops describe raids they were sent on in which they said their targets were chosen by the United States. The former head of Afghanistan's intelligence agency acknowledged that the units were getting it wrong at times and killing civilians. He oversaw the zero units during a crucial period and agreed that no one paid a consequence for those failed raids. The Afghan soldiers weren't alone on the raids. U.S. Special Operations Forces soldiers working with the CIA often joined them. The Afghan soldiers Billing spoke to said they were typically accompanied on raids by at least 10 U.S. Special Operations Forces soldiers. These deaths happened at our hands. I have participated in many raids, one of the Afghans said, adding, and there have been hundreds of raids where someone is killed and they are not Taliban or ISIS, and where no militants are present at all. Military planners baked potential collateral damage into the pre-raid calculus. How many women, children, non-combatants were at risk if the raid went awry, according to one U.S. Army Ranger Billing spoke to. Those forecasts were often widely off, he said, yet no one seemed to really care. He told Billing that night raids were a better option than air strikes, but acknowledged that the raids risked creating new insurgent recruits. You go on night raids, make more enemies, then you gotta go on more night raids for some of the enemies you now have to kill, he said. Because the Zero Units operated under a CIA program, their actions were part of a classified war, with the lines of accountability so obscured that no one had to answer for operations that went wrong. And U.S. responsibility for the raids was quietly muddied by a legal loophole that allows the CIA and any U.S. soldiers lent to the agency for their operations to act without the same level of oversight as the American military. And congressional aides and former intelligence committee staffers said they don't believe Congress was getting a complete picture of the CIA's overseas operations. Lawyers representing whistleblowers said there is ample motivation to downplay to Congress the number of civilians killed or injured in such operations. By the time reports get to congressional oversight committees, one lawyer said, they are undercounting deaths and overstating accuracy. U.S. military and intelligence agencies have long relied on night raids by forces like the 02 unit to fight insurgencies around the globe. The strategy has again and again drawn outrage for its reliance on sometimes flawed intelligence and civilian death count. In 1967, the CIA's Phoenix program famously used kill capture raids against the Viet Cong insurgency in South Vietnam, creating an intense public blowback. Despite the program's ignominious reputation, a 1971 Pentagon study found only 3% of those killed or captured were full or probationary Viet Cong members above the district level. It appears to have served as a blueprint for future night raid operations.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is the show A to Z. For today's program, Brother Muhammad is going to talk to us about Islamic education. Stay tuned.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's discussion with regards to Islamic education, we would like to look at an important aspect of an Islamic lifestyle, and that is worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what defines a Muslim from another person. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specific acts of worship for the Muslim that will assist the Muslim in getting closer and gaining the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Out of these acts, one of them, and one maybe the most important of them, is the prayer. That is a daily prayer called Salah. Indeed, Salah is such an act that itself it requires attention and an awareness of its components, its requirements, its etiquettes, and its conditions. And therefore, a person who needs to be taught and nurtured into Salah needs to have all of these details taught and educated to him slowly and gradually. We find that the Holy Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam would focus a lot on practical demonstrations when it came to Salah. And not only Salah, even the preconditions of Salah, such as wudu and tayammum, or even other acts of worship like Hajj. And we have traditions from the Imams that one of the companions of the Imams came to him and he asked him about tayammum. An Imam struck his two hands, the palms on the ground, and dust attached to it. And that is what he used to wipe his forehead and his face. And with the same hands, he wiped the outer side of his two hands, the right and the left. And this is how tayammum is done. And the Imam did not just tell him verbally how to perform tayammum. Rather, he showed him how to do tayammum. Likewise, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, in the final and farewell hajj that he performed in the last year of his life, he told the Muslims, خُلُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ, take your manasik, your acts and rituals of Hajj from me. And that is when whatever Rasulullah would do and howsoever he would perform the acts, the Muslims would watch him carefully and they would follow exactly how he would do the different acts of Hajj. And indeed, Hajj is an act that is something that can be learned and experienced through practice as well. And in certain countries, we find that even to train the Hujjaj before they go for their pilgrimage, Hajj, they actually have models of the Kaaba and Safa and Marwa and Arafat and so on in place, such that these Hujjaj who are preparing for their once-in-a-lifetime journey of Hajj, they are well prepared by doing the practical demonstration and doing a practical exercise in learning how to do the acts of Hajj. And indeed, as parents as well, as educators, as individuals who are responsible for training our children in the Islamic acts of worship, indeed, we must use practical demonstrations as a very important tool and strategy when it comes to training our children, training our children into different acts of worship. Indeed, the practical aspect is one that will create that awareness and will transfer a lot of the details that we may or may not be able to communicate through verbal teaching and instruction. I hope you enjoyed today's discussion. Until next time, fi amanillah, under God's protection.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
The people of U.S. state of California are bracing for another week of destructive storms that will probably bring flooding and hazardous winds to an already battered state. A series of atmospheric rivers that pummeled coastal communities last week and left more than 400,000 without power in California will be followed by particularly brutal weather as rivers reach flood levels and powerful winds wreak havoc, forecasters fear. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. The New York Times wrote in this regard, heavy winds pummeled the Sacramento region over the weekend, toppling trees and knocking out power for more than 300,000 customers, as California braced for yet another series of storms that could bring additional flooding, more outages and tree damage, as well as dangerous mudslides and mountain snow. The Sacramento and Stockton school districts canceled classes because of lingering power outages and bad weather. The state is being hit by a family of atmospheric rivers, huge plumes of water vapor in the sky in rapid succession. The most potent is expected to arrive, renewing concerns from meteorologists of widespread damage. According to the National Weather Service, many parts of California could see precipitation amounts that occur only once every 5 or 10 years. The longevity and intensity of rain, combined with culminative effect of successive heavy rain events dating back to the end of December, will lead to widespread and potentially significant flood impacts. The National Weather Service's Weather Prediction Center said in a forecast discussion. The forecasters said to expect minor to isolated major river flooding with potentially record river levels. Forecasters also expected damaging winds of up to 60 meters per hour, which could lead to more widespread power outages across California. Thunderstorms could include a brief tornado along or near parts of the Central California coast, which has already been pounded by storms. In a news conference, Governor Gavin Newsom emphasized the danger this storm presented. These floods are deadly and have now turned to be more deadly than even the wildfires here in the state of California, he said. He and other officials said that the state had resources set up to deal with the coming rain and flooding, including rescue helicopters, deep water vehicles, and temporary shelters. Parts of Northern California had little relief from the rough weather over the weekend. Wind speeds topped out at nearly 70 miles per hour. And in the Sacramento area, at least one person was killed, a homeless woman struck by a falling tree. About 62,000 customers remained without power. A spokesperson with the Sacramento Municipal Utility District said that the company had dozens of crews on the ground working, but that extensive damage from the storm meant that some customers would be without power through the night. Parker Wilborn, fire captain with the Sacramento Metropolitan Fire District, said they were responding with an all-hands-on-deck approach. The recent storm was particularly devastating, he said. Coming on the heels of the rain, outages, and flooding the city has already suffered. The storm followed a week of downpours across California that caused widespread flooding and felled countless trees. Six people were killed, including a toddler struck by a tree that crashed into his home in Sonoma County. Each one of these storms really just compounds on the previous storm. Mr. Wilburn said, "The worry now," he said, "is what happens when more rain hits in the coming days. Our soils are already saturated, so it would just take, you know, a couple of more inches of rain and we could potentially see another catastrophic event." Heavy snow and rain fell in northern and central California, but began to clear in many places. What some forecasters in the Los Angeles Weather Office are calling the main show begins. A potent atmospheric river will begin in the northern part of the state before moving south through the day. Rain totals could reach 2 to 4 inches over most areas and could be more than 8 inches along the coast and coastal ranges and along the western slope of the Sierra. In higher regions of the Sierra, the threat involved extreme snow that could exceed 5 feet. The heavy snow loads will increase the threat of avalanches and damage to infrastructures, the Weather Prediction Center forecaster said. Across the Sierra, the winter storm severity index is at the highest level, meaning travel is not advised and extensive and widespread road closures and disruptions to infrastructure may occur. This storm system will be warmer than some of the previous ones, The snowfall will start at 5,000 feet but will rise above 6,500 to 8,000 feet throughout the day, meaning that areas with fresh snow will see rain, allowing it to melt and increasing the amount of water entering creeks and rivers. The rising snow levels raise concerns of flooding, the Sacramento National Weather Service warned.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Terrorist attack in Shah Cheragh Shrine disgraced the hypocritical black-hearted Americans. This is the part of Imam Khamenei's speech in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on Tuesday, December 20, 2022, which was delivered when he met with a number of the families of the martyrs who were murdered in the Shah Cheragh terrorist attack. The tragic yet glorious tragedy that took place in the holy shrine of Ahmad ibn Musa Shah Cheragh, peace be upon him, is one that will remain permanently in history. The enemy's culpability in this case is different from many other acts of terrorism that have taken place inside the country. Sometimes they attack a military unit. On another occasion, they might target a political group. This is one matter. But then they attack a number of pilgrims. It is not a political gathering, nor is it a battlefield. It is a place for making a pilgrimage. It is a place for seeking nearness to Allah, to God. People went there from different places, from Tehran, from Hamadan, from Gilan province, from Shiraz itself, from Kokiluye and Boyer Ahmad province, to plead with God, to have a quiet moment with God, and to confide in the friends of God. Then they were attacked like that.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The enemy was totally disgraced in this case. Who is this enemy? Is the one who committed this crime the only enemy? He obviously is an enemy. He is a criminal. He is a treacherous criminal. But he was not the only one. There were people who were backing him. They say it was the Daesh, ISIS. Well, yes, but who created ISIS or Daesh? Who created this dangerous creature? The U.S. has clearly stated that they created ISIS. They explicitly stated this. Not now, 7 or 8 years ago, they said they created Daesh. They are guilty, the ones who are holding up the flag of human rights. May God curse these black-hearted, wretched liars. They act in that way, but they speak in a different manner about human rights, the rights of women, and about various issues concerning humanities. They say one thing, but act in a different manner. They were disgraced. They are totally hypocrites. And a person who is a hypocrite is an unbeliever. And an unbeliever is God's enemy. They are God's enemies. Those people are unbelievers, hypocrites, and the enemies of God. They were disgraced in the tragedy that took place in Shah Cheragh Shrine.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
They took months to be held, but only hours to fail. Negotiations between unions and the UK government aimed at working out mainly pay deals to prevent another wave of public sector disruptions.
We are talking about people who are working well beyond their contracted hours anyway, just to get the job done, because they can't hand patients over and because they care so much. So for the government to be talking about productivity in exchange for a pay award is an insult to every single one of our members.
An insult to his union members and perhaps to other public sector workers across the country, protesting against the government's refusal to give them pay rises that keep pace with inflation, which soared above 10% in October last year. The same month, public sector pay in real terms hit a 19-year low.
Brexit has destroyed investment. It's led to us being a less attractive place for foreign direct investment as well. So, unfortunately, We've got a lot of self-inflicted wounds, plus Ukraine, plus, you know, fairly incompetent government.
But the government is digging in. Instead of making concessions, it has introduced controversial new legislation to Parliament designed to curb the impact of the strikes. Critics of the new bill are warning of the consequences.
Once you start sacking people, people are more likely to even go on strike together. I mean, ultimately, this is so much against the trade union movement, they risk a national strike over it, because trade unions will gang together to make sure that they have an impact and stop this kind of legislation.
Without the desired pay offers from the government, those walkouts are bound to go ahead, with tens of thousands of transport workers, National Health Service staff, civil servants and others set to take part in industrial action this month and beyond.
There are more strikes in the UK today than in more than a decade, driven by a cost of living crisis and a lack of inflation-matching pay rises. The unions are saying enough is enough, and that the only way for them to seize further industrial action is hard, cold cash. It remains to be seen if the UK government will be the first one to blink in this staring contest. Saeed Purizep, London.
Families of prisoners and their advocates have staged a sit-in inside the office of the International Committee of the Red Cross in the blockaded Gaza Strip on Monday. Their action was in solidarity with thousands of Palestinian prisoners held in Israeli jails and detention centers. Tel Aviv practices apartheid policies against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank, Gaza, and Al-Quds. Among those apartheid policies is the bad treatment of Palestinian prisoners.
The prisoners are suffering tremendously inside Zionist jails, and we pray for their release. My son was only 17 when he was arrested and has been behind bars since 1992. He's a freedom fighter who fought for the liberation of Al-Quds and Palestine.
Palestinian prisoners who are held in 24 Israeli jails and detention centers are all denied basic human rights.
Prisoners' advocacy groups are calling on the international community to hold the Israeli regime accountable for its grave violations against Palestinian prisoners.
Meanwhile, a workshop was held in the blockaded territory on how to tackle the dangers posed by right-wing Israeli minister Itamar Ben-Gvir on Palestinian prisoners. The workshop was organized by Hamas's Wa'id Prisoners Society and the Islamic Jihad's Mujahid al-Quds Foundation for Prisoners. Attendees discussed ways of confronting threats by the extremist Israeli minister.
It's our duty to protect and fight for Palestinian prisoners amid the ongoing attempts by Ben-Gvir and the Zionist entity to pass a law that allows the execution of Palestinian prisoners as well as the deportation of Palestinian prisoners. We are facing a big Zionist project targeting not only the prisoners but also all aspects of Palestinian existence.
For decades, the Israeli regime has violated all the rights and freedoms granted to prisoners by the Fourth Geneva Convention.
The issue of Palestinian prisoners is at the core of the Palestinian cause. They are held in Zionist jails because they fought for the freedom of Palestine and have kept the Palestinian cause alive. Palestinian prisoners have played a major role in fighting the Zionist project that aims to empty Palestine of its indigenous Palestinian population.
Palestinians are calling on the international community to break their silence and help Palestinian prisoners. Ashraf Shannon, Gaza.
We will not be beaten. This is the title of a newly released documentary produced by Press TV. The documentary has been made based on 5,000 minutes of footage and documents collected and released by the U.S. media regarding domestic violence against women and the violation of women's rights in the United States. We Will Not Be Beaten tells the documented story of the high rate of domestic violence and physical abuse against women in the U.S.
This documentary, ordered by Press TV, has been made based on 5,000 minutes of footage and documents regarding violation of women's rights and violence against women, which have been collected and released by the U.S. media. Also, in order to have a better understanding of the situation in the United States, we have interviewed many people who have been living in the U.S. for 10 to 20 years.
According to official statistics, there are more than 20,000 phone calls placed to domestic violence hotlines in the U.S. every day. Moreover, one in every three women in the U.S. experience rape and physical violence by an intimate partner in their lifetime.
This documentary has shown the realities regarding violation of women's rights and domestic violence against women in the United States. It shows that the only thing that the U.S. does not care about is the rights of women. One example is the U.S. proposed resolution which led to the ouster of Iran from the U.N. Commission on the Status of Women. The production of such documentaries will further shed light on the double standards policies of Washington with regard to women's rights.
While Western media outlets have launched a propaganda against Iran with regard to the status of women, we have released a new documentary titled We Will Not Be Beaten to depict the true status of women in the U.S. As Press TV has been the voice of the voiceless, we have made our efforts to be the voice of the rising number of American women who are facing domestic violence and physical abuse on a daily basis.
Domestic violence against women has seen an alarming uptick in recent years in the United States, especially during the COVID-19 pandemic. A report by the Council on Criminal Justice found that reports of domestic violence in the U.S. have jumped by over 8% during the pandemic lockdown.
As Press TV documentary has shown, the high rate of violence against women in the U.S. has been recognized as a public health concern, with media in the U.S. contributing to making domestic violence appear unimportant to the public. Experts say given such realities on the ground, the U.S. cannot serve as a role model for women's rights in the world. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
United States President Joe Biden has visited the Mexican border for just the first time in his presidency. An estimated 8,000 asylum seekers cross the Texas border every day, with last year breaking records. Official data showed that the number of undocumented immigrant crossings at the southwest border reached 2.8 million people, breaking the annual record by more than 1 million. In yet another major expansion of a policy of Donald Trump, which the Democratic Party criticized for years, Biden announced the U.S. will immediately deport even more new arrivals. Biden has also drastically increased the number of deportations from the Trump era. The United States accepts fewer refugees per capita than almost any other Western nation, and the world's wealthiest country refuses to provide adequate resettlement and border services.
Let's not forget that the Biden administration still is running the very same for-profit internment camps on the southern border that are full of immigrants. When Trump was president, there was rightfully a lot of criticism of these policies. These are not just holding cells or whatever. These are basically internment camps where large numbers of immigrants, including families and children, are held.
Rarely discussed in the mainstream media is that U.S. foreign policy has played a major role in the Western Hemisphere's long-running refugee crisis. Instead, both the media and Biden's immigration policy give special priority to asylum seekers leaving socialist-inspired nations, Cuba, Venezuela, and Nicaragua.
Encouraging them to leave these countries that have socialist governments. And then, of course, the U.S. government says, look at these people fleeing so-called communism. It's exactly what the Biden administration's spokespeople have been saying. It's basically, you know, right-wing Cold War-style propaganda. And the reality is that these people are not fleeing. These people are going to the United States because the U.S. is telling them, we're going to give you visas.
2022 saw seemingly the entire West accused of racism due to their privileging of refugees from Ukraine over non-white asylum seekers. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Braving the bone-chilling weather, mourners are remembering those who gave their lives for the future of this region and beyond.
These people gathered here to pay tribute to martyrs to the war against the key terrorist groups in the region who were backed by the U.S.
General Qasem Soleimani was remembered as a hero for humanity who transcended geographical and ethnic boundaries and whose campaign against the Daesh terrorist groups saved every Muslim and non-Muslim country, including Pakistan.
Mati Qasem Soleimani is a way of life and a school of thought to fight the enemies of the Muslim world and the East. If the world of Islam and countries in the East want to save themselves from the malicious designs of the West aimed at breaking this region into pieces to create its new world order, then they have to follow Qasem Soleimani and the strategies he used to save the West Asia region from the collapse.
Speakers at the gathering shed light on different dimensions of martyr Soleimani's life and his legacy, as well as how it impacted the region.
The U.S. and its Western allies had remained helpless and in despair in the face of global terrorism. Martyr Qasem Soleimani put an end to the darkness of this hopelessness vis-a-vis U.S.-backed Takfiri terrorism.
Some 70,000 Pakistani citizens have been killed at the hands of US-backed Takfiri terrorists, including in attacks on schools and children. These were the same terrorists that General Soleimani took out in an anti-terror campaign for which he will always be remembered. Mohammed Turi, Karachi.
The two-year anniversary of the election integrity protest, which burst into Congress on January 6, 2020, has been overshadowed by Congress's historic failure to select the third most important post in the country, the Speaker of the House of Representatives. After more than a dozen votes, mainstream Republican Kevin McCarthy finally won a majority, ending the total paralysis of the new Congress. However, the embarrassing stalemate was the worst of its kind since before the American Civil War.
Both of them just show how American politics is dominated by spectacle and political theater, while Americans who are suffering through